page 3. And as we look at these verses together, I think we could be thinking about what it is or who it is who's tempting Eve. And let's also be thinking of what are the four steps into sin. What are the four steps here in this passage? And can you see these four steps or any of these four steps in your own life? So Genesis chapter 3, and we begin to read from the first verse. This is God's word. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Has God indeed said, 'You shall not eat from every tree of the garden?'" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, 'You shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die.'" And the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. And if you turn over with me to John's gospel account, let's just read some verses from there that cast some light on what we've just been reading. John chapter 8, and reading from verse 43. John chapter 8 at verse 43, it's on page 1042. And we're just really jumping into the end of this conversation that Jesus is having with some Jews. And there's certainly, it's almost like confrontation rather than conversation. And we jump in at verse 43. As Jesus says to these men, "Why do you not understand my speech? Because you are not able to listen to my word. You are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. But because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Which of you convicts me of sin? And if I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? He who is of God hears God's words. Therefore you do not hear, because you are not of God." We pray that God will bless to us this reading and also the preaching of his own holy and powerful word. Please turn with me in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 3. As we look at these first six verses together. And I think because there's so much in just these six verses, I think we may have to come back to them again next week. But certainly we're taking our first look at them just now. Why is the world in a mess? If you pick up a newspaper, if you listen to the news on the radio or on the TV, it's filled with bad news. I bought a newspaper yesterday just to check this out. And this is the front of, you think the sports section would be fairly free from trouble. But this is the front of the sports section of the paper. shame because of what some footballers have been up to. Not only has one Chelsea footballer been punished for calling another player in another team names, but a second Chelsea footballer has been foolish enough on Twitter to insult those who had to punish his teammate. And these are the two men in question. They may be good footballers, but their lives are a mess. There's hardly a week when we don't hear more, when we don't read more about the money problems all over Europe. Greece, Italy, Spain, many houses in Ireland haven't been finished because the builders just ran out of money. And we may have to think again about our links with these countries in Europe. Really, it's all about greed. People buying things that they can't afford and not wanting to wait. And it's not just people, it seems to be governments are doing this too. And then the most heartrending story of all, the disappearance of little 5-year-old April Jones in Wales. Now a man has been charged with killing her, even though they haven't found her body yet. A man who seems to have known her and known her family. Insults, bad language, no respect, greed, murder. You could find the same stories nearly every day of the year. Why is the world in a mess? In our studies in Genesis up till now, everything has been lovely, so different. The all-powerful, all-holy, all-wise God has made a perfect world. He has placed Adam in a lush garden, rich in food, dripping with jewels. Do you remember some of those gifts that we've been talking about over this past few weeks? Anyone remember any of those gifts that God gave Adam? Rest, yes, that's right. Okay, any others? Work, that's right. Yes, Naomi? Rest, work. The law, good. We're doing well here. There's really only one more that I can think of, which is the one we were looking at last week. His wife, that's right. Let me just go through those. God has given Adam a whole day every week to rest and to praise him for what he's done. He's given Adam the garden to work, and he's given Adam the friendly animal kingdom to harness. He's given Adam one law to teach him obedience, to point him to eternal life. And he's given him a beautiful helper, perfectly suited to him, the same in so many ways, yet different too, so that they can be a team. And God comes himself every evening to open his heart and his plans to this couple who both love him. What could possibly go wrong? Well, in 6 verses, it's all going to fall apart. These opening 6 verses of chapter 3 are some of the most important, not just in the Bible, but in all of world literature, because they explain to us where sin came from. And this is a massive change from paradise to poverty, from a marvel to a mess. And these verses are written in simple words so that boys and girls can understand, because this involves all of us. Do you remember the pastry cutter that I had from a few weeks ago? If something happens to the pastry cutter, then all the figures that come from the pastry cutter from then on, they're all going to be affected by that. Adam is the pastry cutter. Adam is our head, our leader. If he goes wrong, then all those that he is carrying go wrong as well. In the closing days of the 19th century, the Times newspaper in London posed this question: what has gone wrong with the world? And they invited readers to send in their ideas. And they received many replies, pointing the finger in many directions. But the best reply, and also the shortest reply, came from the author G.K. Chesterton. To the question, what has gone wrong with the world? Chesterton replied simply, "Dear sir, I am." Yours faithfully, G.K. Chesterton. Very honest. What he's saying is that within his own person, and by extension within the lives of every other human being in the world, lies the reason why the world is in a mess. And that reason is sin. Sin that invades Eve's life and Adam's life. Sin that is passed down to each one of us. Now, people don't much like talk about sin today. People don't like their sin being pointed out. None of us likes to be shown that we're wrong. But how can sin be sorted out if we won't face it, if we try to paper over it? How can we help other people if our own lives are falling apart? So come with me as we take this sad journey and examine what we can call how sin invades God's perfect garden. How sin invades God's perfect garden. I want to break these verses down into four parts to help you to see how sin gets a hold. But first of all, a question. Up to this point, who has been doing the talking in Genesis? Who's been doing the talking in Genesis chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 2? God, exactly. God has been speaking. In chapter 1, everywhere, he creates by speaking. And again in chapter 2, God gives Adam the one command. And God speaks as he's about to make Eve. And then towards the end of chapter 2, as we saw last week, Adam, as God's image, speaks. He names the animals. And then in verse 23, he breaks into song. He rejoices on his wedding day. But in verse 1 of chapter 3, another voice breaks in. Now, the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. Moses means us to sit up here. Someone new has come on the scene. And every time we meet him in this chapter, he's called the serpent. He's a particular animal. Mind you, he's the cleverest animal of all. Whether that cleverness is in how he moves or in the fact he's always alert, we don't know. He has been made by God. But what is most remarkable about him is that he's talking. Serpents don't speak. The Bible isn't a book of fairy tales with animals talking everywhere. Basically, only one other animal talks in the rest of the Bible, and that's a donkey. Serpents are under the control of Adam and Eve, so Eve shouldn't be listening to a talking serpent. However, a verse at the other end of the Bible shows us that there's more going on here. Keep your finger in Genesis 3 and turn with me to Revelation chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12 It's on page 1211, 1211. Verse 9. Revelation 12, verse 9. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. Come back to Genesis 3. In Genesis 3, what we're meeting here is actually Satan. The one the Bible tells us was created by God as an angel. But he fell from heaven because he wanted God's place. Satan is a deceiver. He's not appearing to Eve as he really is, in case he terrifies her. He's using the serpent as a disguise. It's not the serpent who's speaking, it's Satan who's speaking through the serpent. And all of this shows us just how much danger Eve is in. Satan isn't wanting to make just a little mischief on earth. Satan wants to deceive Eve so he can divide her and Adam off from God, separate them from God, so that he can destroy them both. As Jesus says in that passage we read from the New Testament, Satan was a murderer from the beginning. He's been thrown out of heaven, and now he wants to wreck God's perfect earth. This is a real conversation in a real garden between a real woman and a real devil in disguise. Adam and Eve are just as real as Jesus or Paul. And what happens to them will have a real effect on every one of us. And the first of these four steps into sin starts with Satan's opening question. Verse 1. And he said to the woman, "Has God indeed said, 'You shall not eat from every tree of the garden?'" Sin doubts God's word. Sin doubts God's word. That's the first step. Doubt. And notice how clever Satan is here. He doesn't start by contradicting God. He's only asking a question. He needs information. But that shows us what a deceiver he is. He has more information than you or I. He has seen God with his own eyes. He knows exactly what God is like, exactly what God has said. He must have heard Adam and Eve talking about the one special tree, the forbidden tree. As Jesus says in the New Testament, Satan is a liar and the father of lies. He doesn't give any proof for what he says here. Why should Eve listen to him? He hasn't made her. He hasn't given her this lovely garden or given her Adam to care for her. He doesn't come to meet with her and Adam every day. Yet he wants her to listen to him. And he even stretches in that question. He stretches how much God has forbidden. Has God indeed said, "You shall not eat from every tree of the garden"? You shall not eat from any tree of the garden, Eve? He makes it sound as if all the trees are off limits, as if God is some kind of mean miser, making all these trees and then not letting Eve near them. Doubting God's word lies at the very center of sin, because it puts us in a wrong position. It makes us think we are experts, that we can sit in judgment on God and on His Word. Eve should never have listened to the talking serpent. She should have called in Adam. She should have cried out for God to help her. Now, we're told at the end of chapter 2 that both Adam and Eve are naked, but they are clothed in God's righteousness. If you like, they're wearing spiritual armor, the spiritual armor that Paul talks about in the New Testament. Eve doesn't have to give in to these doubts. She could think about all the marvelous gifts God has given her. God is no miser. She could think about the pure heart God has given her, a heart to love Him and trust Him. She could think about the one rule that God has given her. He wants her to know good and not to know evil. She could have lifted up the shield of faith to quench this clever dart from the evil one. But the world today is full of this. Many people ask, what do you think of this? Or what do you think of that in the Bible? As if they're qualified to judge. Many teachers, sad to say, many professors encourage the young people they teach to doubt what God has said. The only way to defeat this is to know the Word of God, is to use the Word of God as Jesus does Himself, and say right back to Satan, it stands written. And there's no more doubt about it. Sin doubts. The second step is distortion. Sin distorts God's Word. Instead of backing away, instead of calling in Adam, Eve thinks that she'll correct this talking snake. Never, ever open a discussion with the devil. You will not convince him, and he will corrupt you. Look at verse 2. And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. And by Eve's reply, she shows that the doubt is already at work. We may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden. Surely that's rather weak. If you look back to chapter 2, verse 16, you'll see that God says, from every tree of the garden you may freely eat. And those are strong words. You may start eating, you may go on eating, you may eat your fill. But Eve here tones that down. For these special chapters, the chapters to do with the Garden of Eden, chapter 2 and chapter 3, what is God's name in these special chapters? God has a special name. Yeah. The Lord God. So many times we're told this is the Lord God. Yes, He's God, general creator. But He's also Lord, special, close, covenant Father and friend. Of course, Satan doesn't use that name in verse 1. He just says, has God indeed said? And if you notice in verse 3, Eve is copying him, only talking about God, not the Lord God. Don't copy the world. and the way the world talks about God, because like Satan, the world hates God and would destroy God if it could. Now just look back at chapter 2, verses 16 and 17, where the Lord God gave the command about the tree. And then look at chapter 3, verse 3. Is there anything that Eve is adding here to what God says in chapter 2? Yes. God never said anything about not touching the tree. Eve adds this as if she's annoyed at God's one restriction. Younger people here today, have you ever said to your parents, "You never let me out at night"? When it's the home by 11 o'clock or half 11 rule, that's really annoying you. But you exaggerate for effect, just as Eve does here. And then she finishes in verse 3, "Lest you die." And again, that plays down the force of what God actually said. He says back in verse 17 of chapter 2, "You shall surely die. Dying, you shall die. You will begin to die, you will go on dying, and you will die to the full." So in these two verses, Eve plays down God's generosity. She makes too much of God's one restriction. And she tries to make God's judgment less severe. She's distorting God's word. And the world distorts God's word in more ways than I can number. And this can affect believers as well. So how can we avoid that? Let me give you two answers to that. Firstly, by using an accurate translation of God's word, so that we're reading what God has actually said and not some translator's faulty ideas. This New King James Version that we have before us today, or the English Standard Version that some of you have, they're both very accurate translations. And secondly, you need to know for sure how generous God is to you and how certain his judgment will be. If you're not yet a believer in Jesus, then why should he put up with you any longer? You need a different relationship with his word, with his son. If you are a believer, you need to value God's rich grace in sending you his only son to bear away your sin, to burst through death, and to prepare you a sumptuous home with him. And surely that will stop you complaining that God's too harsh. Doubt, distortion, and thirdly, sin denies God's word. Sin denies God's word. Verse 4. "And the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die.'" God said they would. And Satan now comes out in his true colors. He denies God flat out. They will not surely die. Well, who's right? Have you come across Adam or Eve in Derry recently? Or have you heard that they're alive and well in the Middle East somewhere? Of course not. God's right. Satan is absolutely wrong. But his lies in verse 5 contain just enough truth to be really dangerous. "For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." Their eyes will be opened. That's what we're told in verse 7. but not to how much like God they've become. They will know evil as they've never done before, whenever it becomes part of them. But they'll cease to know and to do good. And just look in that verse, in verse 5, just look how fierce Satan's attack is on God. Satan is denying God's truthfulness. He's saying, you can sin and not die. God says, if you sin, you will die. He's denying God's goodness. He's suggesting that God is keeping some good thing from them. And he's denying God's godness, if you can call it that. He's suggesting that we can all be exactly as God is. And that was Satan's own sin. Pride. Unhappy with his great position. He wanted to be higher still. And he wants us all to be proud and to look down on others. And millions in this world every day give way to Satan's lies. You deserve it, even here on our TV screens. Yes, I do, we say. You're worth it. Indeed, I am. It's a silly rule anyway. It certainly is. And that's just what we want to hear. Well, when you're tempted to sin, remember Satan's denial here. When you hear Satan say, God's too kind to punish sin, you'll get away with it. Please think of two places. Think of the cross of Jesus, where God most clearly and at great cost does punish sin. And think of hell for those who go on listening to Satan's lies. Sin doubts God's word. Sin distorts God's word. Sin denies God's word blatantly. And fourthly, most dreadfully of all, sin defies God's word. Sin defies God's word. We depend on God for absolutely everything. Yet here are the people God made, the people God loves, the people God has showered with blessings, acting as if they don't need him, acting as if they're God themselves. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Eve gives way to a desire that Satan has held out to her. And that's what Satan does with us. He holds out something a little risky to us. And first we toy with the idea, then we enjoy the idea, and then we employ the idea. Eve shouldn't have been anywhere near this tree. Not that touching it was going to do her any harm. Adam shouldn't have given in to her. Like a moral jellyfish with no backbone. The serpent tricked Eve into this. But Adam sins with his eyes open. Adam heard God's clear, strong words with his own ears. For when you eat of it, the day you eat of it, you will surely die. And what Eve and Adam are saying by their actions in verse 6 is, we don't believe you, God. We prefer to believe the serpent. We don't think we'll die. We defy your word. And that's where sin ends. It may start with a little innocent questioning of God's word. It may continue with a little twisting of what God has said to suit ourselves. But it ends up in outright defiance of the Word and of the person of God. And those three words at the end of verse 6 sound the death knell for the whole human race. And he ate. Adam is our leader. If he goes wrong, we all do. The fact that you have desires to sin, the fact that you never have to teach your children how to sin, the fact that you're going to die, all of these things show us that what Adam and Eve do here, they affect us too. They've introduced every single human being to sin, to suffering, and to death. I know we don't like to think about sin, but just for a minute, think about a sin you committed this past week. Something you did, something you didn't do. And I'm quite sure it's connected to one of those four D's. Was it doubt? Was it twisting God's word, distortion? Was it denying God's word? Was it even defying God's word? Eve took from the tree and ate. Your only hope, my only hope, the only answer to the sin in our hearts is if we take from another tree, a tree shaped like a cross, and eat the cross where Jesus paid for the sins of many, many people. Satan's temptation here brings death. Jesus' death brings eternal life to those who trust in him alone. So choose well, because you choose for eternity. Let's stand and pray together. Our Father, there are massive things that we've just been considering here today. I realize we've just been scratching the surface. I do pray that you'd help us to go on thinking about these things, to confront these things seriously. Help us to see these sins in our own hearts. Lord, help us to see that by nature we would prefer to live without you as if we were in charge. But help us to see the grace of Jesus offering himself to us, asking us to take and eat. We thank you that Jesus is available for all of us. Help us to turn from whatever forbidden fruit Satan might hold out to us this week. We pray that instead you would give us your power to choose Christ and to do what is right. And Lord, we do pray for those still in Satan's clutches, that you would give grace to them. Help them to see how awful their sin is in your sight. And help them to see that there is an answer through the life and the death of Jesus. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to close our service by singing part of Psalm 51 together on page 104. Psalm 51a to the tune Petra 240. And we'll sing stanzas 1 to 3 and then stanza 5. 1 to 3 and then stanza 5. And it's a beautiful psalm because it faces up to sin in all its horror. There's even different words for sin, but there are as many words for cleansing as there are for sin. Cleanse me, erase, wash me. So no matter how deep our sin may go, the disinfectant, if you like, the cleansing of Jesus goes even deeper. So as you sing these things through, may you be praying them in your own mind, that God may indeed wash you and cleanse you and make you whole. Psalm 51a stands as 1 to 3 and 5.
Merciful to me, on your grace I rest my plea. In your vast abounding grace, my transgressions all erase. Cleanse me thoroughly within from iniquity and sin. For I'm of my sin aware, my transgressions ever there. I've in your sight evil done, sinned against you, you alone, that your sentence just may be, that you may judge blamelessly. See, I in iniquity was brought forth this life to see. When my mother did conceive, I in sin then came to be. Truth you wish for in the heart, wisdom to me you impart. From my sins all hide your face, my iniquities erase. Make a clean heart in me, God, and a spirit true afford. Cast me not from you away, let your Holy Spirit stay.
The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all. Amen.